I was thinking from your experience, you must have an appreciation of a difference that you find in America as opposed to those other places.
Yeah, well, it's, you know, fascinating to hear that, you know, most cars in the Middle East don't have cup holders.
How about that?
You know, and yet, not as a blanket statement or criticism of the church in the United States, that tends to be the way we are. And yet, can we bring the gospel into our cars? If we are so mobile or traveling, you know, part of my book, I don't want to sort of burden people after reading it saying, man, I have to do another 10 things.
Mm-hmm.
Rather, you know, what am I doing already? And how can I infuse that with the gospel? So everybody's going to have to eat a meal. And whether it's around the table or in the car or on the way to something, you know, can we bring Christ's presence to that meal? Can we pray beforehand? You know, we're all going to have to buy presents for relatives, birthdays, Christmas. While we're wrapping those presents, you know, can we say a prayer for that person? I have sort of a family prayer that we pray for those that receive it. And so just that experience of our American culture and teaching teenagers is certainly an insight mm-hmm. to the fast-paced, you know, soundbite culture that we have. You know, it can be easy just to say, you know what, it's all wrong, it's all bad. And yet that doesn't do any service to those who are, you know, in high school or college or families that have a couple kids. So how can we creatively bring the gospel to where they are? And that sort of excites me as a teacher, as sort of a lay evangelist, to get out there and to, you know, bring the gospel, make the scriptures come alive.
Right. And I think it's really important, too, as you point out and devote quite a bit of time to in the book, is really centering things around the family, encouraging families to prayer, some of the activities you just mentioned, and really set up the home in a real faith-filled environment, because our children model our behaviors, don't they?
Yeah, and I have a 3.5-year-old little girl, Sophie, at home, and my wife's 7 months pregnant. And I know I have a friend who has about 6 kids, and he says, you know what, you replicate yourself in your children. Mm-hmm. And I find it true with my 3-year-old that my voice inflection, my mannerisms, my wife's mannerisms, that we will see replicated in our daughter. And so certainly, hopefully there'll be a point when she's a young woman or a teenager that she will really make her faith her own. But some of the foundational things which are so important to us as Catholics, as Christians, prayer, silence, listening to God, I think these are the foundation building blocks that we can give to our children. I remember St. Therese, a little flower, who said, you know, if you want to see somebody pray, come home and watch my father pray. And, you know, we don't know his words, and yet how was, you know, him kneeling beside the bed, him praying before a meal, that so impacted the little flower just by his outward appearance. And so if we can bring that in the home, it just goes such a long way. You know, I tell the parents that of the students who I teach at back to school night, I tell them, you know what, I do a great job. I know a lot. I've written books. I've traveled. But what I say or do will really mean very little unless it's talked about, shared, or modeled in the home. So I really hope this will be an encouragement for, you know, even the parent who says, you know what, maybe I should start doing something. Hey, it's never too late to start bringing those practices or prayer or, you know, reading a chapter of the scripture a day as a family or having a verse of the Bible open. Those things will go a long, long way in the development and faith life of our children.
Right. And Alan, I think, too, it's important to point out, really, that the more fathers become involved in this, the better the faith situation will be, particularly for the children in the household. I mean, it just speaks volumes when mom and dad together are taking the kids to Mass. Our own Holy Father, John Paul II, his father was a huge, huge influence in him, and look at the dividends that paid for all of us.
Without a doubt. I think even yesterday, I think I saw on one of the news stations that, you know, in terms of involvement of men in the church, it's for every 10 women, you have 4 men there.
Right.
Mm-hmm. What does that model that? You know, it's not important. Everybody, you know, will show up. We do make commitments, but sometimes people say, well, I don't think people are committed. I think we're very committed. We're committed to the soccer. We're committed to the basketball. We're committed to get our brackets in for the Final Four.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to our faith, you know, are we willing to take a stand to say, you know what, yeah, this is important. No matter what happens, we're going to, you know, pray before we go to bed. Or we're going to, as a family, we're going to make this sort of our Sabbath day. You know, it doesn't mean you can't play a sport or whatever, but you know what, this time is a time for God, time for our family. And as you look back, you'll forget those basketball tryouts or the some of the things in the school play, but that, you know, where Jesus is involved, we get a point of contact with God. Those things are going to carry into the future. And that's where we should be putting, I think, our commitments to.
Very well said.
And I think that's what's so important about the work that you've done in your book, Jesus in the House, because, again, I don't think we can emphasize enough the importance of the home and that Christ really taught so often there and used that as a model.
Without a doubt. I have a good friend, Father Harold Drexel. He's from Dubuque, Iowa, who I've never met, but we've been in correspondence through writing letters. And he sort of said, and I quote him in my book, that when you touch a person, you touch a family. Mm-hmm. That if somebody in our family is sick or addicted or gets some, you know, bad medical news, everybody in the family is concerned. And yet when that person is healed or something good happens to that person, the whole family can breathe a little bit easier. And so when Jesus reached out and, you know, touched that leper now got restored to a community. He was welcomed back into his family. When Jesus, you know, affirmed somebody or, you know, Zacchaeus, I'm eating at your house today. Imagine Zacchaeus' family. Here's my son Zacchaeus, who was an outcast, who's hated. Hey, now he's honored. Now he's welcomed. So I think whether you're a student in school or an adult, that, you know, can we make our homes, our families, our workplaces a place where, you know, Christ's presence can shine through. And so when we do touch a person, when we pray for somebody, when we extend some small act of kindness, that person will go home to a family. And I think that's sort of a connection that I wanted to sort of have as a common thread throughout the book.
And I have to admit, this type of book that you have in Jesus in the House is, and I mentioned this before, more than just a scripture study. It is allowing the scriptures, you study it, but then you offer some real positive reflections on it, and then prayers, you help people guide through the prayer, and then discussion, and then how do you live that out? It's kind of like the Mass. Now go and do something about what you've just learned. Mm-hmm. So yeah. it takes, those are my favorite kind of scripture studies, really, because so often we look and we dissect, but how do we implement it?
Yeah. And as like I said before, as a teacher, if I speak at a place or often even more the smaller intimate settings, you know, I'll talk for maybe a half hour or so. Then I'll ask the questions and draw out of the people there, what was their experience of faith in the house? And some of the older people mentioned, you know, as, you know, bringing the statue of Mary into the home, you know, doing something every Sunday as a family. And so with the chapter challenges, you know, with about 30 chapters and 3 chapter challenges for each, I sort of had to be creative, thinking up about 100 ways to try to do that. But even that process was fun as I asked my wife or some of my friends to draw them out. Yeah, how can we make Jesus' presence, what he did 2,000 years ago, alive in our house? I think of Mark chapter 1, just 3 very short verses, 29 to 31, where the disciples leave the synagogue and enter into the home of Peter and Andrew, which is really sort of a model for the early church as they left the synagogue and moved into the house. And when they entered Peter's house, Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And so, you know what, all of our homes may not have drastic illnesses, but when that mother-in-law was sick, well, she couldn't provide hospitality for everybody in the house. The disciples told Jesus, he goes without saying a word, reaches out, lifts her up, and her response is beautiful as well. She doesn't say anything, and yet her actions speak for her. Her response to experiencing the touch of Christ is to serve. And we're told later on in that verse that when evening came, that the whole village gathered around her house, her door. And so in the home, there is, even without saying a word, we have healing, we have someone being raised up, responding through service. And so, you know, I'm sure the average American home certainly has those little hurts, illnesses that are not life-threatening and yet still cause some sort of disruption. And by welcoming Jesus, by telling Jesus about it, you know, we get to experience that presence in our home. And I find it amazing that that's sort of a very small miracle. I'd hate to say that if I was transported back in time and showed up at that miracle, I might be a little disappointed. I think I might rather have been there with the calming of the storm or the 4 friends of the paralytic. And yet Matthew, Mark, and Luke remembered it. They thought it was important that this time that Jesus entered the house and just, you know, reached out and touched. So for me, sort of with the chapter challenges, you know, how can we creatively reach out to others? Can we notice that someone's not themselves today? And maybe we can reach out through an email, through a card, a phone call. But just to sort of, you know, have that missionary mindset of wherever we are at.
And that's what's so neat about Jesus in the House, because you reflect on at least 29 different stories and what is being offered to us to learn from those stories. I don't think if somebody were to sit down, I would have thought of maybe two or three right off the top of the head, talk to us where Jesus teaches us in a house, but then how I've taken all of that for granted, Alan. I mean, I just didn't appreciate it.
Well, I think, you know, think of the Annunciation. How many cathedrals, basilicals, have that, you know, beautiful words of Mary, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
How many paintings and frescoes and songs, and yet where was the first place that Mary spoke those words? In the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth,
mm-hmm.
A home that welcomed Mary, that welcomed new life. And what a difference that made. And then we are told that Mary went back to her home to share that good news. And from so the Annunciation to Emmaus, where the disciples' eyes were opened in a home through the breaking of the bread. So it's sort of, you know, it's there, and a little bit to my first book, The Silent Witnesses in the Gospels, that there are people in the text that make a difference without saying a word. So sometimes as I read through the scriptures, trying to use my imagination of where did this take place? You know, what would I have heard? What were some of the things I may have seen? You know, and how can I bring that into my home, in my life today?
Oh, I think that's a beautiful way of looking at it. And even when Jesus taught us, I mean, one of the stories that always stands out in my mind, and how you phrase it, here in this house, you have different types of disciples. In our homes, we have different ways of experiencing and trying to express our love for Christ. And of course, the quintessential story is Mary and Martha.
Yes, without a doubt. And, you know, right before the Mary and Martha story, it's a story of the Good Samaritan, where you might say that, well, the emphasis of that story is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells a beautiful parable about getting involved, about doing. And the very next story takes place in the home of Martha, who welcomes Jesus in. And we might say maybe the emphasis of that story is contemplation, that Jesus allows Mary, a woman, to take the position of a student. You know, the word to sit, or she sat, is yeshav. And so a Jewish university is a Jewish school is a yeshiva. So how many places in the world today are women still not allowed an equal education? And yet 2,000 years ago, Jesus allowed Mary to take the position of a student.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but even with Mary and Martha, it's funny because I teach Mother Teresa's sisters, the contemplative branch of the Missionaries of Charity, and I was talking about this story yesterday. And how in the home or any community, you know, how do we deal with these little annoyances, these arguments? You know, Jesus, you tell my sister to help me. And I sort of say, you know, well, Jesus says that Mary has chosen the better portion. How do we deal with arguments in the home? Could Martha have done something differently? Could Martha have maybe, you know, offered up the time that her sister was spending with Jesus? Or maybe when dessert was, you know, time for dessert to be served, could Martha have said gently to Mary, Mary, can I now have some alone time or one-on-one time with Jesus? I'm sure Mary was much better off being alone with Christ and sort of contemplating his words and whatever it was that he said to her. And yet in the home, we have some conflict.
Mm-hmm.
How do we creatively handle conflict in a way that doesn't destroy the family?
I just think that those are the kind of things that Scripture can teach us. We just need to be able to really reflect on them and then to discuss that, allow the Holy Spirit, where two or more are gathered, to kind of sit with us and to help us work that through.
Yeah. And even as you mentioned, you know, different types of disciples, different types of faith we encounter in the Scriptures, and people are at different places. Even with the parable of the sower of the seed, the first and last words out of Jesus' mouth is the word listen. Listen. A man was sowing seeds. And inside the house, Jesus goes deeper with the disciples. So Jesus would tell the crowds the parable, and yet we get this idea that how many times must have Jesus, you know, in the sort of security and the safety of the home, went a little bit deeper with the disciples.
Mm-hmm.
I would have loved to have been there.
Oh.
In a sense, we can, by spending time, perhaps in Eucharistic adoration, spending time alone with the Scripture, The church has a great ancient practice of Lexico Divina, where you read a few short passages and let the Holy Spirit speak to us as we mull over those words, as we reread it, try to imagine ourselves in the story. So I find it all, you know, God continues to reveal himself to us today, especially in the silence of our heart.
I think Jesus in the House, the book that you've written, Alan, is a wonderful, not just for the individual, but also for families and small groups. So often in our church, we put so much emphasis on study during Lent, that Lent is a time that we should, you know, get into scripture groups and we pray Stations of the Cross and all this other wonderful devotionals and practices that we do. But after Easter, which is really a time for mystagogia, breaking open all those mysteries, unfortunately, we just kind of, oh, well, now we're done. Let's go out inside and golf and play baseball and do all this other stuff.
Back to ordinary time.
When really what we should be doing is basking in the fruits of the graces that we receive during Lent to come to know Jesus even better.
That's right. That's right. You know, one of the things, and you just, you know, talk about any house, you know, think of Mary.
Mm-hmm.
I love how Mary's last recorded words point to Jesus when she says, do whatever he tells you.
Yeah.
And yet Jesus' last words point to Mary, behold your mother. And from that day, we're told that John brought her into his home. And so certainly that, you know, that story continues. We don't know what daily life was like for John or the early community with Mary's presence there, or with now within the Holy Spirit, that it was in a home that the disciples in John's gospel received the Holy Spirit, and really their mission to continue to bring forth this good news of the resurrected Christ into a world that so desperately needed it. And again, we could still say the same today, that our world still desperately needs to be challenged with the message of Jesus, and his love needs to be brought into a, you know, our communities, our homes, our schools, wherever.
Oh, beautifully said. Very beautifully said.
Thank you.
Yeah, well, Alan, we want to thank you for spending time with us, and of course, thank you for the book. Again, everyone, it's called Jesus in the House, Gospel Reflections on Christ's Presence in the Home. A little door knocker on the front cover here, and knock and it shall be opened, huh?
That's right, that's right. Let him in.
All right, well, Alan, thank you so much. Again, the book published by St. Anthony Messenger Press, and we do want to encourage people to visit Alan's website, too, www.alanwright.org. Jesus in the House. Alan, thank you for being in our house with our listeners
today.
Thank
you very much, Bruce and Chris. I appreciate it.